The Lord be with you.
Amen.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." Jesus said to him in reply, "Allow it for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. God, so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, rise and shine, everybody, and welcome, welcome back. Welcome to the Feast of the Baptism of Jesus, the last feast day of the Christmas season. Christmas season is the shortest little season of the whole year, and we save the most mysterious for last, okay? Because the Feast of the Baptism of Jesus is easily the most mysterious feast day of the year. And you know what I want to try to do with you here this morning? It's just one thing. Only thing I want to try to do is to answer the question, why is Jesus baptized? That's all I want to do. Now, I've answered that question for you in years gone by, but never anything like near as completely as I would like to do, as I'm about to do. So this homily, it's going to be a little bit different, okay? It's going to be a little bit of a train ride, a little bit of a roller coaster ride for you, okay? But if you'll ride that train, right, with me, I promise we'll arrive where we're supposed to, okay? So all aboard, here we go, all right. First thing to understand is that Jesus' baptism is not the same thing as our sacrament of baptism. What John the Baptist was doing by the Jordan River in the desert of Judea is a Jewish ceremony that still exists to this day. They don't call it baptism. They call it mikvah. Okay? It is a ceremony of ceremonial washing in water for a ritual purification from sin as a sign of repentance. And you can even go to synagogues, and some of these synagogues, you'll see a little pool of water there in the synagogue, and it still exists right to this day of ceremony of washing in water for repentance and renunciation of sin. Which makes no sense whatsoever for Jesus, because he doesn't have any sin to repent of. Which is why John the Baptist does a double take when he sees Jesus coming to him for baptism. John, who pointed out Jesus and saying, "That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and I'm not even worthy to loosen the strap of his sandal." And now he's walking forward to John for this ritual renunciation from sin. Imagine you're in line for confession, and suddenly Jesus comes and stands next to you in line. You say, "Wait a minute, what are you doing here? Okay, you don't belong here." That's how John the Baptist felt when Jesus lined up to be baptized. And John says, "I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus says to him in reply, "Allow it for now, for it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness." And when you hear that, it sounds like Bible talk, doesn't it? Bet you anything that was in one ear and out the other, and it was incomprehensible, and you just dismissed it. However, that's the most important line in the whole gospel. If you understand what Jesus means when he says it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness, that's when we'll understand why Jesus was baptized. Okay, so let's first take a look at the word righteousness. Righteousness is a specific technical term in the Bible. Okay, the Greek word is dikaiosune, and it means that which you can do to help pay down the debt of sin before God. That's what righteousness in this context
means in the Bible, the things you can do to pay down your debt of sin. And in that sense, there were three righteous acts: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Three things that you could do to pay down the debt of sin. You might have never thought of sin as being a debt that you can pay down, okay? But I promise you, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's evidence of the fact that we aren't just passive recipients of God's grace. We're active cooperators with it. You might not have ever thought of sin as being a debt before, okay, in those terms. But those are the terms Jesus himself uses in the Bible. For example, when you say the Our Father, and you say that line, "Forgive us our trespasses." Do you know that the actual word Jesus used when he taught us the Our Father, the word he used was "forgive us of our debts." The Greek word is ophilema, and it means debt. And you say, well, then why do we say trespass if Jesus said debt? And it's because trespass, it's kind of an old-fashioned English word that means the same thing, right? You're going to forgive somebody their sins against you in hopes and prayers that God will forgive us of our sins against him. But the important thing to understand is that the word Jesus used was debt. Debt is how he described what he was paying off when he died on the cross. You've heard that line before, I hope you've heard that line before, in which Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Still riding that train with me? Yes? Good. Okay. The word ransom, we think of that as, like a kidnapper's ransom note, something like that, a debt you have to pay to get a kidnapping back. In the Bible, the word ransom means a debt. Most people who went to jail in the time of Jesus didn't go to jail because they'd committed a crime. They went to jail because they had a debt they could not pay. There was no bankruptcy laws back then. There was no Chapter 11 of the Federal Code. If you were in debt in the time of Jesus and you couldn't pay that debt, you went to jail and you worked to pay down your debt. And the only way you could get out of jail was if a friend or a family member paid your ransom. Now, you can pay down a debt to a bank, right? Just nod, okay? Just nod. Yes, St. Jude can pay down a debt to a bank. However, there's one debt you can never, ever pay down, and that's the debt of sin that we owe in God's presence. Let me explain why, okay? It's because an offense is measured not only by the thing that's done, but also by the one who is offended. For example, maybe you slap a friend right across the face. Slap. That's an offense. Yes? Yes. Okay? But suppose the one you slap across the face is not a friend, but the Pope, or the President, or a head of state. Is that the same offense? No. No, it's not the same offense. You do something like that and they open up an FBI file on you, okay? Not the same offense at all. Another example. Let's pretend like you steal $100 from a friend, okay? It's an offense? Yes, it's an offense. Let's pretend now like the one you steal $100 from is not from a friend, but from the poor box. Is it the same offense? It's the same amount of money, okay? You've got to be crazy to think that that is the same offense. An offense is measured not only by the offense itself, but by the one who's offended. That's why every sin is an infinite offense. Because the one we offend is the infinite God, who's the only one who could ever pay down an infinite debt. That would be someone who would have an infinite merit. The only one who could ever pay the debt that separated God from man in sin is one who is God and man. That's why we call Jesus the Savior. That's why Jesus says it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. When did Jesus fulfill all righteousness? when he died on the cross. That's when he fulfilled all righteousness, which St. Paul referred to as going down into the waters of death. That's why Jesus prefigures his death and resurrection on the cross by going down into the waters of baptism. That is why Jesus is baptized. It's for that reason. Paying off the debt of sin, separated God from man. It's for that reason that he was even born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's why we celebrate the feast of the baptism of Jesus in the Christmas season. Long, long ago, the prophet Isaiah foretold that there would come a servant of the Lord who would take all the sins of his people onto himself, and that God would be pleased with this servant and send his Holy Spirit upon him. That's why we heard this in the first reading. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my Spirit. That's why the voice of the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends, appearing as a dove. It's the only time in the Bible the Holy Spirit is ever referred to as a dove. You always thought the Holy Spirit was a dove. You ever wondered why the Holy Spirit is imaged as a dove? And you say, well, maybe because a dove is a symbol of peace. Well, the only reason that a dove is a symbol of peace is because a dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So why is a dove the symbol of the Holy Spirit? Here's why. It's because the last time that the waters of death covered the whole earth was the time of Noah and the great flood. And if you remember the story of Noah and the great flood, Noah wondered, when would the waters of death finally recede and bring back new life and new creation? And he sent out a raven from the ark, and the raven never came back. So the next day, Noah sent out a dove. And if you remember the story, the dove came back to the ark with an olive branch in his beak. And no one knew that the waters of death were receding and that new life was going to spring forth, a prefiguring of what Jesus would do on the cross. And that is why the Holy Spirit is imaged as a dove. And it says that the heavens were opened. It recalls another story, one that maybe you've forgotten. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was opened. There was a veil in the temple of Jerusalem. It was enormous. It was 30 feet wide. It was 60 feet long. And they say that it was as wide as a man's fist. They say that it took 300 men to hang this veil in the temple of Jerusalem. And the veil served a purpose. It separated the people from the dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies, where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. But the scriptures tell us that when Jesus died on the cross and breathed his last, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, because a man could have done that, but from top to bottom, showing that now, thanks to what Jesus has done for our sins, paying down the debt, nothing is separating God from man. And that is why the heavens were opened when Jesus is baptized. So see, all that Jesus does for us in his suffering and death on the cross, he prefigures in his baptism. That's the foundation for understanding Christian baptism. It is not just a cute ceremony for a baby. Everything Jesus gives us on the cross comes to us through those sacramental waters. You're made a member of the church. You're made a member of God's own family, giving you God's own life, his sanctifying grace. You're made one, mysteriously, with the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why at baptism we say, every sin you've ever committed is washed away. I did a baptism for a man in the hospital, 83 years old. Don't know if I told you this story before, but it's a good one. Okay, so I'll tell you again. 83 years old. And I try to give him communion. And he says, I can't take communion. I've never been baptized. And I say, you've never been baptized? And he says, I've never been baptized. And I say, would you like to be baptized? And he says, yes, I'd like to be baptized. So I baptized this man right on the spot, 83 years old, and I told him, all of the sins of your lifetime have just been forgiven. And he says, all of them? And I said, all of them. And he says, Father, I was in the Navy. And I said, then you made off like a bandit, okay? Because baptism washes clean all of your sins. And he wept tears of joy. And he says, that's too good to be true. And I said, God is goodness. God is truth. It's so good, it has to be true. You see, 9 out of 10 people think that being a Christian just means imitating Jesus. And it does mean imitating Jesus. But that's such an impoverished understanding. Thanks to what Jesus did on the cross and gave us in baptism, we are made one with Jesus. Which is why St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And can I leave you with just one question to think about here this morning? Just one question. All of this on the cross was given to all of us when we were baptized. Question for you. When people look at your life, can they tell? The answer needs to be yes. Because God became man for no other purpose. Christmas comes to an end. But the mission of Christmas never comes to an end. May the life of God be visible in you so that all the world will know that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.